All right, well, good morning again. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We're continuing our study of this wonderful book. We're looking at verses this morning, at verses 14 through 29, so 14 through the end of the chapter. And for those of you that have the New American Standard, you'll notice that if you have the formatting there, verse 14 falls at the end of this poetic structure. And I have been both challenged and encouraged and confused by this book. I think as I've reflected on the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, the theme of Ecclesiastes is this term hevel. Hevel, is, for those of you who've been around, I know this is repetition for you, but for many, you'll hear this term mentioned today. Hevel is a Hebrew word that means mist or vapor. And so it's the idea is something that you can't really grab hold of. It's there, you see it, but it's just gone. And it comes to mean, in most cases throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, an enigma. It's just something that I can't wrap my mind around. It's confusing to me, and I try to grasp it, but it's there and it's gone. And we've come to a section of the text that actually kind of lives out that word, hevel. It's an enigma. There are parts of this text that are really difficult to work through and understand. I'm going to do the best I can and understand that God is faithful. He ministers his word to us, and we can trust him in that. And so one of the elements of this is where do you divide this section here? And I go along with Craig Bartholomew and other commentators on this that would suggest that actually verse 14 begins the next section. And so that's how we're going to treat this. So there it is. So we're talking about the idea of cracking the good life code. Now, I thought about using the term hack that code, because, you know, you have all these life hacks today. You go online and everybody has a hack for everything, right? But there's this way in which we believe that there is this good life and we can crack the code for it. We can figure it out and come to this kind of utopian world and have everything sorted out and go just right. If we just get it all right, we have the right government, we have the right leaders, we have the right technology, we have the right mindset, we could figure it out. Well, guess what? Ecclesiastes blows up this idea that you can crack that good life code. It's not crackable. Now, the Lord has this in his hands, and that's part of what Ecclesiastes, that Koheleth wants us to understand, is that God is sovereign and we can trust him. But if we try to figure this out on our own, it's only going to result in frustration and despair and depression even. And so this is the idea that we're working together to think about this morning as we look at our text. So I'm going to read the text. You follow along while I read. Beginning of verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. I have seen everything during my lifetime of Hevel. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other, for the one who fears God must come forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Also, do not take seriously all the words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I tested all this with wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who could discover it? I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and an explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. And I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher, adding one thing to another to find an explanation, which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among 1,000, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I have found only this, that God has made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you for this text that teaches us and helps us. And Lord, we look to you this morning for help. Lord, much of this book is difficult. And Lord, we wrestle with difficult texts this morning. Lord, as I seek to exposit this well before your people, Holy Spirit, we look to you as the one who illuminates your word to us, the one who uses it to bring about your good works, your conviction of sin, your testimony to righteousness and judgment. And Lord, I pray that that would be done this morning and that we would hear from you, that our ears would be open and that we would hear and respond in faith. Lord, I trust you. We trust you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so here's the main point of our text this morning. Mankind is convinced he can crack the code to the good life, but God alone is sovereign. And our self-reliant devices will only ensnare us in the foolishness of madness. And I think if we look around at a world, I think many of us would look around and say, foolishness of madness is kind of a good description. It's foolishness, and it's descended into just sheer madness. But one of the things that we learned last week, we just kind of touched on it briefly, but I think we need to be careful of, is to remember that this day is not, it's not different than yesterday or last year or 20 years ago or 1,000 years ago. That mankind is broken, and he is inclined, as we'll see, to foolishness, to madness. And so we're not living in a unique time, although we're living in a profound time, if that makes sense. There is profound manifestation of this in our culture, but it's not unique. We're just living within the foolishness of madness of mankind and in their self-reliant effort to make things work. And there's no code here to crack. So you can't crack the good life code. As we think about this, the first thing we want to talk about is this idea that you can't control tomorrow. So let alone the whole good life code, you can't even figure out tomorrow. You can't control that, let alone next week or the year after. So as we think about this together, we see in the text that you can't control tomorrow in this idea that there will be good days and evil days. So there will be good days, and the text exhorts us to enjoy those good days. So when there's good days, enjoy them. We read in verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. So he says first, in the day of prosperity. Now that literally says in the day of good. In fact, there's a play on words here. In the day of good, be happy, which could be translated be in good. So in the day of good, be in good. Well, what does he mean? In the day of good, and I think prosperity is a good translation, or it may be in that day of goodness, the things that we would look around and say, yeah, this is a good day. This is a joyous day. Look, I have bounty. I have plenty. Things are going my way. It's a good day. And in that day, be in the good. In other words, be where you are in that good. And I think the translation, be happy, is a good translation, or maybe better, enjoy it. But hasn't this been a kind of recurring, kind of punctuated theme of Ecclesiastes that in essence is saying, look, if you're trying to figure the world out under the sun in your own wisdom, good luck, it's Hevel. You're chasing the wind. You're not going to figure it out. You're not going to crack this code. But God has given you a portion. Enjoy the portion God has given to you. Rejoice and be glad in it. So in those good days, rejoice, be glad. So there will be good days. Learn to appreciate them and enjoy them is the counsel that Koheleth is giving to us. There will be good days. And we know we've all had good days. But there will be evil days, and you can't predict them. There will be good days, but there will be evil days, and you don't know when they're coming. So we read in the text, in the day of good, be happy or enjoy it, but in the day of adversity. Now that word adversity here is actually better translated evil. In the day of evil. And if you think about the adversity that we face in life, isn't it due to evil? Now it's due to evil in two senses. Most importantly, it's due to evil because it is a product of a cursed world. Mankind was created by God in goodness and righteousness, and mankind sinned against God and brought curse upon the world. God cursed the world. We live in that world of curse. And as a result of curse, there's evil. There's wickedness. It surrounds us. You can't get away from it. Just turn on the news. But there's also that evil that directly affects us that takes two forms. The kind of evil that actually I cause myself, in other words, it's self-inflicted, and the kind that comes to me from the outside, whether by someone or just by circumstances. But there are those days. There are those days when we experience evil. We experience the effects of a sin-cursed, broken world. There will be evil days, is his point. Now, we're going to pause for just a moment on that idea of what we're to do with that. And we're going to reflect just on this idea here and think about a point that he's making in this text here in reference to this self-effort to try to figure it out. So there will be evil days. But the man will not discover anything that will be after him. So what does he mean by that? This is a confusing statement. And I think what he is saying is, look, there are good days. You be glad in them. There are evil days. We're going to consider that. But you can't discover what happens tomorrow. You can't discover what comes after. You can't figure it out. You can't predict it. There are good days. There are evil days. And God is sovereign over that. And you're not going to figure out whether tomorrow is going to be a good day or an evil day. There will be good days and evil days, and you can't predict which kind tomorrow will be. And so this instructs us. It actually gives us, as I've said as we've worked through this, I think one of the great blessings of Ecclesiastes is it helps us to have handles that we can take hold of in this broken world. When things don't go the way we think they should, when it falls apart and is broken, the scriptures actually gives us a steady handle to take hold of. They say, you know what? We understand this. The Bible actually told us this is the way it would be. It told us it'd be good days. It told us it'd be evil days. And I don't know what tomorrow is, but I can take hold of this handle that God is good and he's sovereign. We want to believe that we can crack the code for a successful tomorrow, but we can't control or even predict what comes next. So it's like it's chasing the wind if you think that you can crack the code on what is going to make tomorrow a good day. And isn't that what the world is holding out to us? If you just do this or do that, then tomorrow will be a good day. And what Koheleth is wanting us to see is that's not always true. You can't control it. You don't know what tomorrow is bringing. But what we do know is that only God is sovereign over all them. Only God is sovereign over them all. So God is sovereign over the good days and he is sovereign over the evil day. And we can trust him. We can look to him. In the good day, in the day of good, enjoy it, but in the day of evil, consider. So in that day of evil, here's the reason that it's said this way, because when the day is good, are you like have to stop and consider? I mean, we're not really tempted to stop and consider when the day is good, right? We're often just living in the moment, say, oh, isn't this great? And we don't stop and give thanks even. But when the day of evil comes, that's when we go, wait, well, what's going on? How did this happen? And it's in that day that he says, stop, consider. Consider something. What does he exhort us to consider? God has made the one as well as the other. That good day, God made it. That evil day, God made it. And this testifies to what the whole of Scripture tells us. We read, for example, in Isaiah 45:7, among many passages we could look at, where we read, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. And by the way, that word calamity there is italicized because probably the better translation is evil. It's the same word we find in Ecclesiastes in the text we're looking at, causing well-being and creating evil. I am the Lord who does all these. You go, wait a minute, I thought God was good. He is. God is good. He has ordained all things, including the evil days, and yet he is not responsible or culpable for those. He is not guilty. That is our doing. He has orchestrated such that he stands above it in righteousness and perfection. And yet he ordained it for his glory and for our good. And for those who belong to him, he uses the evil or the day filled with adversity to bring us to himself, to bring us to humility, to brokenness before him and say, I need you, Lord. He does good through it, and he is good. He does good, and we can trust him, even though he is the one who is sovereign over it all. Job 2:10. Job has been afflicted with evil days, with actually one really bad evil day in which a lot of evil happens in that one day. If there's any evil day, it was that day. And Job's then, he does experience another evil day when he's afflicted with his own boils and sickness. And his wife says to him, Job, look at this evil day. Why don't you just take your life, curse God and die? And Job says to him, or her, excuse me, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept evil? I am the Lord who does these things. I am the Lord who does these things. Should we not take hold and say, Lord, you gave me the good day and you've created the evil day, and I can look to you and give you thanks and accept both from you in gratitude and say, praise you, Lord God. The days of good are from God, but the days of evil are from him as well. He alone is sovereign and controls what your tomorrow will be. You can't control your tomorrow. He alone controls that. You will only know contentment when you know and believe this. The book of Ecclesiastes is really about contentment. It's taking the portion that God has given to me, to you, and saying, thank you, Lord. In this portion, I will be glad. And I will only be glad in this portion if I know and believe that he is sovereign and controls all of my life. That my tomorrow is in his hands. And if I believe that, when tomorrow comes, it might be a good day and I go, praise you, Lord. And it might be an evil day and I say, praise you, Lord. So you can't control tomorrow. And wisdom doesn't always win. Wait, what? Hold on. Now, you notice you can see that wisdom is italicized there, because the kind of wisdom we're talking about here is the kind of wisdom that is the theme of this book. It's the human-derived wisdom. It's the exploration of knowing. It's wisdom under the sun. It's that kind of wisdom that we're talking about. And as we'll see, wisdom does work, but wisdom doesn't always win. And this is Hevel. This is a mist. It's an enigma. It doesn't make sense to us. And we're going to overview this subject first for a little bit here before we jump into the outline itself. We're going to look at verse 15. It says, I have seen everything during my life, my lifetime of Hevel, my lifetime of enigma. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Say, wait a minute. A righteous man perishes. That is, he dies young. And a wicked man doesn't. He lives long and prolongs his life. And the implication is here that he does well. He prospers. So you have a righteous man who dies in his youth. And you have a wicked man who lives like on and on. You're going, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. It's Hevel. Hasn't that been brought home to us in the last weeks? 31-year-old man who's seeking to live a life declaring Christ, and at 31 his life has ended, and you say, that doesn't make sense. Yeah, a righteous man perishes in his youth and a wicked man prolongs his life. Wisdom doesn't always win. Psalm 73, 3 through 5, for I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there was no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. So I've looked around and I've seen that the wicked are prosperous, and they're so prosperous they've been well fed. They're well fed. They're not plagued with all the problems of mankind. I look around and this doesn't seem right, Lord. In fact, this is one of these psalms in which the psalmist is crying out to the Lord and said, Lord, this is, he didn't use the term hevel, but he could have. He said, Lord, this is hevel. This doesn't make sense to me. I'm looking around and your word seems to say that there is this character consequence sequence. That's Proverbs, right? Character results in a consequence, and that has ongoing the sequence of character consequence. And I look and I go, wait, what? How is it that I'm surrounded by wicked people who are prospering and the righteous who are dying young? So is there any benefit at all to human wisdom? So is there any good benefit to human wisdom, or is it all going to fail? Well, I think that we're told that the next phrase is difficult, but I think this is what he's saying in verses 19 and 20. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Now, I think the 10 rulers here were meant to think of 10 foolish rulers, not 10 wise rulers, because then you'd have wisdom against wisdom, right? So he's talking about one wise person, and we're thinking about, remember, wisdom under the sun. This is wisdom, understanding how life works, understanding armies, understanding human nature, understanding all of these things. Wisdom strengthens that wise man more than those 10 foolish rulers. So in other words, you can have one wise person outside the city gates and have victory over those 10 guys inside the protection of the gates who are fools. Wisdom does work. Wisdom works for most part, actually. The point of of Ecclesiastes is not that wisdom never works, and it's not even that it doesn't work most of the time. It's just that you can't predict when it will or when it won't. And it doesn't always work in the way that we think it should. Wisdom does have strength and power to it, but. And I think what he goes on to say is to give you a correction here. Give us a correction. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. What is that? What is he talking about here? First of all, there is a theological principle that he's drawing upon here that Paul also draws upon in his exposition of the gospel in the book of Romans in chapter 3. He quotes from the Old Testament to say, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. There are none who do good. There are none who seek after the Lord. Now, let's pause because this is essential to the gospel. There are none who are righteous. And actually, this is helpful to think about even the backdrop of this book because, as we'll see, there's a kind of self-righteousness that is at work here where people think that they can merit something from God on the basis of their works, on the basis of their own righteousness. And Koheleth says, look, there's not a righteous man on the earth who continually does good and never sins. Or, as we think of Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by the way, this is why we need a Savior. This is why we need someone who has come into this world, the only man, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, who lived, the only man who lived a perfect life. The only man who was righteous and continually did good. And he did that good on behalf of his people. He lived for his people in his righteousness, and then he died for them that we might have life in him. And that's the foundation of the gospel. The gospel begins for you and me when we say, I am a sinner, and there's no righteous man on this earth who's never sinned. I've sinned. And as James tells me, and you, if you sin in just one, you've broken it all, and you're condemned. Praise God for Jesus. That's an aside. Wisdom may prevail over fools in power, but even righteous men sin and may bring disaster upon themselves. I think that's his point here. You look at wisdom of the world, and it may prevail over these powerful rulers, but even a man who's righteous, and haven't we seen this? Haven't we seen there have been men, I know that there have been unfaithful men who have fallen into sin, but there have been also been many faithful men who at the end of their lives stumble and fall. Can you think of a name like that? I can. Solomon lived a life of righteousness until the end when he got swayed by those pagan idolaters and fell into sin. This should humble us. It should actually move us to say, oh, Lord God, help me. Help me to finish my life strong and well, and I know that that's going to be dependent on you. Here's an example I think he gives. An example of this stumbling and falling that has consequence. Also, do not take seriously all the words which are spoken so that you will not hear your servant cursing you, for you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I imagine you have this master of his household who's wise, this master who's prosperous, and he's walking down the halls of his estate, and he overhears something just around the corner, and he stops for just a minute, and he listens, and his servants are there bashing him. They're cursing him. They're saying, yeah, you know, he is such a... What is he saying? Don't listen. You know you've done the same thing, right? You also have many times cursed others. You are that righteous man who doesn't continue always without sinning. You are that righteous man who stumbles and falls, and sometimes disastrously so. James tells us that no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. He's writing this to Christians. And you and I, if we're honest with one another, you can admit we've done this, haven't we? We've spoken against our brothers and sisters. We've said things that we, Lord willing, we come back and we go, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And we repent and we seek for forgiveness if it's done harm. But how many times have our words done harm? How many times have words brought great disaster to a life? The sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's a lie. Words actually can do more harm. No one can stand and listen to these guys and say, well, I can't believe you're saying this. I'm among them. And I think this is his example to us to say, humble yourselves. Wisdom in self-righteousness, humble yourselves. So wisdom doesn't always win. Now let's get into the text here real quickly. He says some interesting things. He says, don't be excessively righteous or overly wise. Verses 16 and 17. Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? So he says, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. And that for us is like, what? Wait a minute. I thought my desire would be to be righteous and to be wise. What does he mean here? I don't think he means the wisdom and the righteousness that you and I are thinking of. I think he means this self-righteousness and this wisdom under the sun, and I'm seeking to control my future. This is on the heels of him saying, you don't know what tomorrow brings. You know, the richest man dies young, the wicked prosper. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Don't look to your wisdom. Don't seek to be great in your wisdom. Don't seek to be righteous so that you can control your destiny. Ecclesiastes 7:3, he tells us, I tested all this with wisdom and I said, I will be wise. And I think that's the way we should hear that tonally. I will be wise. I'll figure it out. I'll crack the code. Don't be excessively wise. Don't be a fool in that way. You can't crack the code. You can't control your destiny with your works and your righteousness and your wisdom. Why should you ruin yourself? That actually could better be translated, why should you depress yourself? And this is what self-righteousness does. This is what this worldly wisdom that seeks to crack the code and figure it out, to control destiny based on my own self-effort, it leads to despair. It leads to confusion and frustration because wisdom doesn't always win. Do not set out to be great in your righteousness or wisdom, believing that this will determine your outcomes, I think is what he's saying to us. He's not talking about righteousness in Christ. He's not talking about wisdom in Christ. He's talking about self-righteousness and wisdom from the world's perspective, this pursuit of I will be wise. And that's only going to lead to frustration, despair, and depression. But so don't be excessively righteous or overly wise, but don't give in to evil or foolishness either. So he says, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. And then he says, but do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? In other words, what is he saying here? First of all, this is set over against the Proverbs. So for example, Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now, this is a proverb, and this is proverbially true. Overwhelmingly, it is true that when you live a life of righteousness and godliness, you know, the Lord has designed his world in a particular way, and it works when we obey his principles and stay within his design. It works that way. Koheleth is not disputing that. He's just saying that evil breaks in and disrupts that character consequence sequence such that it's confusing to us when it happens. But it doesn't deny the truth that righteous lives and wise lives are prolonged, generally speaking. And the years of the wicked, they're cut short. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, if you live a debaucherous, wicked life, overwhelmingly, won't you die young? Sure, you can hold out examples of those who don't, but we hold them out precisely because they go against the rule. We look at them and go, oh, look at that. He lived a long time. Wow, because that's not normally the way it goes. Normally. And so what he's saying, here's what he's saying. Just because there are some wicked, foolish men who live long lives, do not be fooled and give in to evil. That's not the norm. Yes, don't be excessively self-righteous and pursuing that wisdom, but don't be a fool either. And die young. So don't give in to evil or foolishness. Rather, fear God and trust him. Fear God and trust him. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You know, I think this sits underneath of what Koheleth is saying to us in Ecclesiastes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't say, I will be wise. Don't be excessively or overly wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Do you see the both ideas there? Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. Don't be excessively wise. Don't be a fool. Fear the Lord. It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. So you have this one thing and the other. What's the one thing and the other? Wise in your own eyes. You have that one thing. And don't do that. That's the concept. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And don't be a fool. That's the other thing. So you have these two ideas. Don't be, well, actually, really it amounts to the same thing, right? Don't be a fool and don't be a fool. Don't be a fool thinking you're wise, and don't be a fool acting like one. The one who fears God. The one who fears God comes forth with both of them. In other words, he comes forth saying, I'm not going to exercise this self-righteous man-made wisdom, nor am I going to throw myself into licentious living and foolishness. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to rest in him. So you can't control tomorrow. Wisdom doesn't always win. And self-reliance will only result in slavery to dame folly. Dame folly is often what wisdom is, or I'm sorry, what foolish, the character, the personification of foolishness in the book of Proverbs, as we'll see, is that she's called the lady foolishness, or the woman of foolishness, or the foolish woman, dame folly. Self-reliance will only result in slavery to her. So we read this, we think about this self-reliance equals slavery to dame folly. We see that the pursuit of explanation is a pathway to her prison. What do I mean? Well, let's talk about this pursuit we're talking about. Again, we read in verses 23 through 25, he says, I tested this with wisdom and I said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. What has been is remote and exceedingly mysterious. Who can discover it? It's Hevel. I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom and explanation, and to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. You see that phrase, I directed my mind to know, to investigate, to seek wisdom. I said, I will be wise. I directed my mind. I. And I directed my mind to find an explanation. But isn't our world trying to find an explanation? I mean, are we so concerned that we got to find the reason? Why did that happen? And oftentimes we, in the effort to come up with some reason, we oversimplify things. And we lock ourselves into this foolishness because we're not thinking. We're so concerned about having an answer. I think we fall into this as Christians. And I think that we do this understandably. We do this in a way that makes sense. But may I discourage you from it? So one of the ways I've seen this is we go to passages out of Romans chapter 8, for example, that says all things work together for good of those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. And so then something evil happens, that evil day happens, and we say, oh, but the Lord he's working all things together for good. So what is it? What's the explanation here? Where is God going to do good from this? And I'm looking, I'm searching, and I'm trying to find out, where is God going to do good in this? Look, don't be a fool. That's not what God means by that text. He tells you what the good he is doing in that. He goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good he's at work to do. He is conforming his people into the image of his Son, Christ. And we can look at that and say, you know what? The Lord is using evil in my life to bring me to sanctification. He's using it to deepen my faith in him and my trust in him. And that's the good he's at work to do. I don't have to find some explanation beyond that. I don't have to find, like, this happened and then that happened and then this happened. And, oh, look, there's the reason. No, that's Hevel. What's the prison? Well, and I discovered more bitter than death, a woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. This is in the context of this discussion of him pursuing wisdom and seeking to know and trying to figure it out. And I discovered, as I was trying to sort it all, I discovered what? I discovered more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets. Now, let's pause. He is not talking about women here, all right? He is not talking about women in general. I don't even think he has a particular woman in mind, and I don't even really think he is thinking explicitly or specifically about the adulterous woman, although she's included in it. He's thinking about Dame Folly here. He's thinking about the personification of foolishness over against the personification of wisdom that we find in Proverbs. And the sinner will be captured by her. The sinner will be captured by this Dame Folly, this woman, or this foolishness. We see that in Proverbs 9, 13 through 18. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. If you want wisdom, if you want to know, if you're naive, turn in here. And he who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But that man does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Woman of folly here, he uses woman here to personify folly, not because women are foolish, but because if you look at the course of history and you look at the way men typically fall into sin, it's often resulting from their fleshly immoral desires toward a woman. They are captivated by that. That's not the woman's fault exclusively, nor is it the man's. It's sinners living together in a world that God created in which there is desire one for the other. The way God created this order of things, and he holds it out to us and says, look, here it is for you. And I'm going to personify foolishness as this woman who is boisterous calling you into her seductive tent. But it's more than just about sexual immorality here. It's about the foolishness of trying to figure things out. Are you naive? Whoever is naive, whoever lacks understanding. You say to yourself, I will be wise. I'll go into that house. She's there beckoning you. Come on in here. I can teach you. He does not know that the dead are there. He doesn't know that's a pit. The world believes it can crack the code for the utopian society, and it is rushed headlong into the house of Dame Folly, believing she has the answers, but it does not know that the dead are there. Our world is rushing headlong into that house of Dame Folly. The foolishness of madness. But death is there. It's a prison. The world is living in her prison. You and I have been set free, as we'll see. So the pursuit of explanation is the pathway to her prison, and the devices of men deceive to destruction. The devices of men, the schemes of man are deceptive and they lead to destruction. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. God created man upright. He created Adam good. He created him righteous. But Adam fell. And since then, men have sought out their devices. As the Lord says, even after Seth is born, and then later in the genealogy, he looks at the earth before around Noah's time, and he says, I saw the earth, and it's just wicked continually everywhere. The heart of man is intent on evil. Has that changed? It hasn't changed. God made man upright. God made men upright. He made them holy and righteous. Oh, but they found out many devices, many schemes. They're trying to crack the code in their own way. And it reminds me of Proverbs. Do not lean on your own understanding. These devices have only led to a foolishness of madness that is civilization destroying. What do we mean by that? Look around. When you say that a man can marry a man, you are destroying civilization itself. When you say that you can take the lives of innocent children in their mother's wombs at any point and at any time for any reason or at all, you are destroying civilization. And it is madness. It is folly. And where does it come from? It comes from men, mankind. It comes from mankind trying to crack the good life code, believing that they can figure it all out and organize society in such a way to have it all together. And so you have whole nations saying to their people, you can only have one child. And what happens as a result? Fast forward to today, and you look at China, and you look at a nation that is reeling under the results. Civilization destroying results of having murdered all of those women in the womb. Madness. Folly. Because they thought they figured it out. They cracked the good life code. Find your freedom in Christ. This way of trying to figure out the world, this way of trying to make tomorrow work, this just madness and folly. And it's a prison. It's slavery. Find your freedom in Christ. Find your freedom in Him. Koheleth doesn't hold out Jesus to us. He anticipates the work of the Holy Spirit to give us the rest of His scriptures that so graciously and kindly fills in all of those necessary gaps for us and holds out Jesus to us. Proverbs, by the way, in chapter 9, talks about wisdom as a person as well. And guess what? Wisdom is a woman. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She also has set her table. She has sent out her maidens, and she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of my wine that I've mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. You have Dame Folly, but you have Dame Wisdom. Woman Folly, woman Wisdom. Wisdom is crying out and saying, forsake your folly and live. Look, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are living in your folly. You are living in the belief, whether you just deny that God exists at all, the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. Or whether you are believing that you can obtain standing with the Lord through your works. You can go to church, you can practice your faith, you can do those things, and somehow that will merit for you that you can come before the Lord and say, look what I did. But remember the parable that Jesus tells of these two people that went into the temple to pray. One was the Pharisee who came in and praying to himself said, oh Lord God, I'm so glad I'm not like those sinners over there. I have fasted and I have prayed and I have kept all your law. I've done righteous good works. And then across the room, there was that sinner, that tax collector, that betrayer of his people who was so overcome by his sin that he couldn't even look up. And he cried out, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man walked out free. That man walked out justified. That other one remained in his blindness and in his slavery. If you are counting on your good works, forsake your folly and live. Turn to Jesus alone, Christ alone, faith alone. As Paul tells us, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He alone is freedom to us. He alone breaks all of the bonds and the chains of this world because he's offered to us something greater than this world. His kingdom is not of this world. Our inheritance is in the heavenlies. And he has purchased for us a dwelling place. And he's there preparing it even now. And he's going to come again in his glory. And he's going to restore all of life. And then we'll live in a world without hell. Then we'll live in a world of righteousness and goodness and absolute perfect peace with him. Until then, we say, in Christ is wisdom. In Christ are the treasures of all this knowledge that I need. I will put my hope in you and I'll turn away from my folly. I'll trust, I'll believe. Freedom from the foolishness of madness is found in submission to Christ and to his ways. He alone sets the captives free. Christ alone is the only one that can crack the code. And he has. He cracked it on a cross. Here are some concluding questions to process. Have you bought the lie that you can crack the good life code? Are you going online and are you looking at websites and listening to blog posts that are all about how to figure it out? Look, I'm not suggesting that you don't try to figure stuff out. I'm just suggesting that there are many places that you can go where they are subtly telling you, hey, you know, if you do it this way, it'll work. Have you bought that lie? You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You have no idea. Can you trust the Lord no matter what it is? Are you subtly relying on your self-efforts to control your future? Are you subtly relying on what you're going to do today that will produce something for you tomorrow, relying on what you're doing? And ultimately, are you relying on your self-efforts to control your eternal destiny? Relying on what you're doing and hoping that you've done enough? Friend, you have not done enough and you cannot do enough. Christ did it. Have you found your freedom in Christ? Are you living in that freedom? Are you living in freedom? Because in Christ is freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Oh, Lord God, you help us to realize that we can't crack this code of this world. But Lord, you know it. You've created it. You've designed it. It's yours. We can look to you. We can look to you and hope. We can look to you and believe. We can look to you and rest. Help us to do that, Lord God. Help us to turn away from our folly and to trust you. Help us not to fall into the traps of this world and descend into the prison of Dame Folly. Lord, deliver us. Rescue us. May we find our freedom in Christ because we've trusted in him alone for our redemption. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll stand with me. The song we opened up with this morning tells us that We are to praise the Lord that He gathers a people. The peoples will praise the Lord and the nations will be glad. Let's be a people who praise the Lord. Let's be a people who, in the good days and in the evil days, praise the Lord. And let's call our neighbors and our friends and our family who don't yet know the freedom of Christ to be glad in Him. Let's be a people who live out our faith, who display it by joy in a world of hell. Go in peace.